Well, we want to pray before we begin our Bible study. Would you join with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, last week we began a series on the restoration of the soul because we realized something. There are some breakthroughs that cannot come until our soul is restored. Another way to say that is some breakthroughs depend on the restoration of the soul. There are some breakthroughs that depend on drawing close to God, even returning to Him, and there are breakthroughs that depend on the restoration of the soul, and there are some breakthroughs that depend on both. You've got to do both, return to God and have your soul restored. So how can we recognize when we need to return to God and we need the restoration of our soul? I can tell you this. The first way to recognize this is when you realize you need a breakthrough and you haven't been able to get it on your own. You've done your best and it just doesn't do it. Plus, you begin to see that you've got a wounded part or broken part of your soul that does need healing. And then you see also, this is the last thing to look for, the last symptom, that you've developed some distance between yourself and God. And it's not because of intention, you want to be close to the Lord. It's not that you don't believe, you do believe God, but somehow there's a gap. There's a separation. There's a disconnect between your faith in God and your actual victories that come through faith in your real life. So when it's hard to connect faith and victory, that can be a sign. So when you have those three things, you know you need a breakthrough, you recognize there's a wounded part or a broken part of your soul that needs some healing, and you realize there's some distance between you and the Lord, that's almost a sure sign you need to come close to God and you need your soul restored. We need to be refreshed. I want to remind you of that. We started with that last week because even though it should be obvious to everyone, our lifestyles don't reflect it. We need more restoration. We need real refreshment. And our souls are designed for weekly refreshing that comes with Shabbat. God made you this way. Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. Shabbat was given to serve us because we need it. Now think about your car, think about your gas tank. I don't know if you've got a hybrid or not, what kind of mileage you get, but most of us have to fill up, what, about once a week or so? Who has to go more often? Twice a week. Who's up to three times a week? Steve, wow, you're all over the place. If you don't fill up, what will happen to you? You will be stuck. You will run out of gas, right? Now, poor Steve Mowry, he's got to fill up several times a week, and so he can only go for a few days, maybe 2 days, right? And then you've got to fill up again. Don't fill up, you're stuck. Because when you run out of gas, you run out of gas. That's just the story. Now that spring has sprung here, it's time to start mowing our grass again, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Oh no. Or the lawn service. It's time for Steve to mow the grass. That's why Steve's using up so much gas, mowing lawns and taking care of yards all over the region here. And you know, if you live in Jacksonville, you can't get by without mowing, what, once a week? Isn't that right? Does anybody mow more than once a week here in the congregation? You used to, when you had the little golf course in the yard or something.
When we had the kids.
When you had the kids?
Every 10 days.
Yeah, every 10 days. Okay, so you found a way to stretch it out just a little bit. When you think about your gas tank or you think about mowing the grass here, you know this, things don't work very well and they won't look very good if we don't do what we have to take care of them. If you don't fill up your gas tank, you're going to run out of gas. You won't be able to keep going. You don't mow your grass, it's going to grow up. And here in Jacksonville, it just go crazy with all the heat and the sun that we have. Our souls are like that too, and they need to be taken care of. And our souls were designed to go no longer than 1 week at a time without needing refreshment. We were designed for this. It was part of creation when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created all that dwell therein. He created in how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he watched football. On the seventh day, he rested. And he was refreshed. So it takes resting, it takes stopping our productivity in order to be refreshed. And to be in the presence of the Lord is required for human beings. You and I need to gather together, and that's why Shabbat is very important to us. It's not just a service, though. Shabbat is given to us as a time period that has a beginning and an end, 24 to 25 hours, depending on how you like to count. And it takes that much time to rest from all the other things. Now, God teaches us something, and the Jewish people are a demonstration of it over many, many centuries, that if you take Shabbat, that God will cause the time that you do have to be productive to actually be more productive. You'll get more done, you'll be healthier, you'll do better in life. In the same way that tithing works financially, Shabbat works with our time, our health, and the condition of our souls. So we need Shabbat, we need that weekly refreshing. Now, just to remind you also from last week, we talked about the need. If we want our souls to be restored, we have to face our sorrows and our regrets. And we do that through mourning. We do it through grieving. We take our time. You can't just say, I'm finished. Grieving and mourning takes time. And there are occasions when we need to allow anger to rise up in us. When we've experienced sorrow through betrayal or through certain kinds of loss, we need to allow the anger to rise up so that we can take measure of our sorrow. If we push down the anger, we're pushing down the sorrow too. And we can deal with the anger, we can deal with the sorrow in healthy ways that cause us to recover. And at some point, we may need to talk more about that in detail. But right now, I just want to say we have to face our regrets and our sorrows, and God will help us. And we also talked about what it means to come to terms with the regrets and the sorrows that we have that were produced by our sins. We can't minimize those sins or the effect. We need to face them. Can't just sweep them under the rug. We need to face them. But we need to know something, that when we face our sins, our wrongdoing, our falling short, God will show us mercy, and he will show his faithfulness to us. The verse that we love to remind ourselves of is from 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we depend on that. And then last part of the review from last week, we were reading in the Torah that God came down to be with Moses when Moses was on the mountain. And God wanted to reveal to Moses his gracious character so that Moses would understand that God would deal with Israel according to grace, not according to pure justice. And it says in Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 5, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses. So he came down from heaven in a cloud, and he stood with Moses. He did not just appear. It says he stood. The language is explicit. And then he proclaimed his name, the Lord. So the Lord comes down, and the Lord stands with Moses. You know, that's extraordinary, isn't it? And Yeshua will come in the same way again. He'll come down from heaven And he will stand here on this earth one more time for quite some time. And the Lord passed in front of Moses. So two things. He stood with him, and he passed in front of him, and he did it, if I understand the language correctly, at the same time. How can God stand next to you and pass in front of you over there? It's because God can be more than one place in more than one form at one time. The proof of it is the person sitting near you, next to you, can have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, in their being. But you can have the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit has no limit to the number of people he can be part of. God can reveal himself to one person while he's revealing himself to another person. There's no boundaries for him in this regard. So the Lord who's standing next to him then passes as well in front of Moses. The Lord standing next calls out to the Lord passing and says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. So God is making the declaration about God. It's a wonderful sight. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So we see something in this moment that God is drawing close to Moses as part of his drawing close to Israel, and the drawing close is personal, and it includes his presence. God reveals his nature and his character and his commitment to be gracious to us. Now, why does God do this with Moses? And why does he do it on other occasions? It's because God wants us to know who he is and what he's like. He wants us to know the depth and the extent of his personal, emotional, intellectual, and moral makeup. He came down to stand with Moses in order to reveal himself and his attributes, and he gave us this record of that experience so that you and I, not only Moses, but you and I would also know what God is like. So in order to know us more fully and to more fully connect to us, God comes down to be with us. So he comes down because he wants us to know him, but the other side is he wants to know us. He wants to be connected with us. And that's why you see, here's some examples from Torah. You see, when God created the first man, Adam, it says that God came down and he walked with Adam. Now, of course, there are some people who think God can't walk, that it's impossible. So that the scripture where it says he walked, it doesn't really mean he walked. So what is it? What would that mean? He floated? He hovered? He was not really there? No, the scripture is trying to tell us something. Like a man walked, he walked. And even though it's using the language of men in this, it's trying to convey something. He came close, he was there. And we know that because the language goes on in the same form, and it says that Adam heard the sound of God walking. What sound does a hovering God make? Not the sound of walking. Whoosh. Right? That's not the sound of walking. Now, we also know that God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A simple reading of the appearance of God to Abraham includes God coming and eating with Abraham. Now, there are some who object to that reading. They say, well, I know it says that, but it couldn't mean that, and here's why. God can't eat. Every time someone says something like this, I say, so you're telling me you've discovered what's impossible for God? That it's impossible? Of course, people back off when you treat them like that. They say, well, I'm not saying it's impossible. I'd say, okay, well, if it's not impossible, then it's possible. Okay, so God eats with Abraham. He appears to Isaac. He wrestles with Jacob and strikes Jacob even on the hip so that Jacob walks with a limp forever. And that's how you know it wasn't a dream. It wasn't just a spiritual thing. It was a reality that touched his body. And in fact, I would say this, Judaism was birthed through these experiences of God who made himself personal and present. And if you take that out of the scriptures and you say, oh no, it's not really like that, you are disavowing the experience of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Moses and others who experienced the presence of God. Why do you think it was so impressive to Moses what happened? Because he had a spiritual trance? No. Because he was awake and standing there on a real mountain and God came down. Well, the problem with that is it sort of makes God have some human attributes. It's not that God is just a human. It's that God can connect to humans by revealing himself in ways that include human aspects to him. So God comes down to Moses as well. So when you understand that he walked with Adam, he was present with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he stood with Moses, then it begins to make sense that God came down and took on the body of a human as Yeshua to both more directly know us and so that we could more directly know him. That was his twofold goal. And when God came as Yeshua, he took another step closer because he wanted to experience all that we face. And he experienced all the challenges and troubles that we face. He even experienced being born into a human body. He could have just shown up full-fledged, you know, man's body or a giant. Wouldn't that have been impressive? If he came as a giant, we'd all say, oh, that's a big person. That's real. Well, he came the way people come because he took on a body that took all of its shape the way all human bodies take shape. So he experienced birth and he experienced death. He experienced temptation. He experienced betrayal. He experienced rejection. He experienced injustice. He did not come to accuse, but he experienced accusation. He came to show love, but he experienced hatred. Now, that's one side. All of that, if that's all you focus on, you know what? You'll get depressed. You'll think that God's connected to a depressed lifestyle. What God knows is this life stinks. We hate it. He hates it too. Everybody just wants to kill you. And so you can't be stuck in only that one side. Yeshua also experienced joys and victories. As an example, what was the setting for his first public miracle? It was a wedding. And what did he make? He made wine. And was it good wine or cheap wine? It was the best wine, right? It was good. It was impressive. And did he make just one nice bottle? No, he made a lot of it. Okay, so he's experienced some joy with a measure that doesn't fit in with some religious folk. He experienced the joy of weddings. He experienced the joy of friendship. He experienced the joy of celebrations like Passover. Do you know Passover is one of the most popular Jewish holidays? How many would say Passover is your favorite holiday? How many of you prefer Tisha B'Av, where you can mourn and fast? Celebrations like Passover were important to Yeshua. The joy of Shabbat was important to Yeshua. He didn't miss a Shabbat. He celebrated Shabbat. He had the joy of seeing people healed. Isn't it encouraging when you see someone who was sick and now they're healed? You see someone whose body was broken and now they're just whole and complete. And he enjoyed the beauty of nature. He would go outdoors and even go into the wilderness by himself. He spent time outdoors. He loved the outdoors and the beauty of the natural world. And not only that, Yeshua experienced the joys of seeing other people experience breakthroughs. When someone got what they were yearning for, Yeshua was happy too. whether it was a healing, deliverance, a child, a life from the dead, in every case, it brought him joy. So I want you to understand this. Yeshua was not just familiar with sorrows, he was familiar with joy. And that's why he said the kingdom of God is not, or Paul, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but it's what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you leave out the joy, you'll leave out the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. Real life is a mix of joy and victory on one hand and sorrow and loss on the other, and God enters into all these dimensions. Now, Yeshua's resurrection shows us several things, that God had victory over sin and death. But it showed us something else, that God is the God of resurrection life, and there are times when you and I need resurrection, revival. We don't just need a little fix, we need life from the dead at work for us. The Haftorah from last weekend, which we sang parts of tonight, from Ezekiel 37, helps us anticipate the need for resurrection. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 37. It says this, "The hand of the Lord was on me, Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Say very dry with me. Very dry. "And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you're the only one who knows.'" You see, the Lord is asking Ezekiel a question. Is resurrection life even possible? And Ezekiel says, "I'm not sure." And then the Lord said to me, "Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" You see, this shows us how God and man have to work together for some of God's will to be accomplished. And it shows us the human side. Ezekiel, the Lord is saying, you've got to do your part. Speak my word. Speak it prophetically. And I want you to notice, folks, this is not a prayer. It's a prophecy. It's declarative. It's an assertion of faith. But listen to the content, because God says that Ezekiel's got to say the following things. It's the prophetic content. So he has to hear the word, he has to agree with it, and then he has to speak it. This is a key if you want to be an agent of restoration for other people, or if you want your own restoration, you're going to need to hear the word of the Lord. Then you have to decide, do you agree or disagree? And then if you agree, you need to speak it. You can't just say, yeah, I think it. Speak it out. And so here's the other part of the prophecy. Ezekiel, standing there before the bones, he says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, spirit, enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath or spirit in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord." And it says in verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." So God says to Ezekiel, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to revive these bones. So I asked you a question. Do you agree? Can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel's now on the agreement side, do you see? Because he says it. God says, this is what I'm going to do. You tell the bones, I'm going to do it. And it's not according to your authority, it's according to my authority. Very important detail. So then it goes on, verse 7, "As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together." Them bones, them dry bones. "Bone to bone. I looked," verse 8, "and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no spirit, there was no breath in them." You see, they had structure, but they didn't have life yet. Verse 9, "And then the Lord said to me, 'Prophesy to the spirit, to the breath, Prophesy, son of man, and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, spirit, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Slain. You know what that means? Their life was taken from them. I want to give it back. When your soul needs to be restored, you're in the condition, the spiritual condition, that is like one who has been slain. It's like life has been taken from you. And what do? Do you just give up? No. You need to get it back. How do you get it back? By the work of God, the Spirit of God reviving you. This was a prophetic prayer again. And he prophesies to the Spirit. He's not using his own human authority. He's saying, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come Spirit. You see, sometimes I've noticed that people who want to be prophetic miss this very important line of authority and respect with God, and they want to speak out of their own personal authority and not out of God's authority. And so they'll say, I say this, I say that. Well, the Lord says to Ezekiel, don't say it in your name, say it in my name. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Very important to show God such respect. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath or spirit entered them, and they came to life, and they stood upon their feet, a vast army. Verse 11, then he says to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. Let me ask you this question from the text. Who are these bones? The people of Israel. These are the Jewish people. And they say, our bones are dried up. Now, are they actually dead? No. Are they actually dry bones that have fully died and gone away? No. They are people who have lost life, the power of their lives. And they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Over the years, as I've been with survivors of the Holocaust and their children, many of them feel this way. It's like everything was taken from us. Our hope is gone. We're cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when. Okay, now look at this, because this one part here that we're about to look at will help you when you connect with Christian Zionists who don't want to have anything to do with Messianic Jews because we get in the way of their agenda. Because there are some who feel that all God really needs to do or wants to do is bring the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. But that's not the limit of what God wants to do. Verse 13, you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When, say when with me, when I open your graves and bring you up from them, when I put my spirit in you and you live, when I settle you in your own land, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. So it will happen and you will recognize it. So think about the three different aspects of resurrection life here and an intimate personal knowledge of God. One, I'll open your graves. Now, in our lifetime, we've seen all three of these things come into reality. I'll open your graves. That includes the graves of Europe and the Holocaust, but also two other kinds of graves, the graves of assimilation and lost identity, and the other grave, the grave of unbelief. And then the next thing that we see here, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. Every Jew who becomes a Messianic Jew can bear witness that when God puts his spirit in us, we live. There's a different measure of life than what we had before. And then three, I will settle you in your own land. God takes responsibility to do that. All three of these are important. All three have a place. All three of them have taken place in our lifetimes. And so these are the three things that God wants to do. Resurrection life is one part of it. Spiritual life, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. Now, this was what was read in synagogues all over the world last week. It was a call to resurrection life for the Jewish people, which helps us understand the ministry of Yeshua to us and helps us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you only know about Yeshua and you don't know about the Holy Spirit, you don't know as much about God as he wants you to know. He wants you to experience Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. Shavuot was given to us so that we would make a connection between the outpouring that God gives us through Torah and the outpouring he gives us by the Holy Spirit. And Yeshua said that he was going to return to heaven so that the Father could send the Holy Spirit to us. So it's important to make those connections and to make them complete. Now, when you think about Jewish people in this condition, our hope is cut off. We have no hope. It's gone. We are like dry bones. This is an indication of people whose souls need to be restored. But there are Messianic Jews, there are Messianic believers of every kind who need to be restored. We need rest. We need healing. We need joy. You see, there's some people whose only plan in life is to get over their sorrows. But after they get over their sorrows, they still have no plan for joy. And that just brings you back up to the level, well, how can I say it? When all you have is sorrow, it's like you've just got a hole in the ground. And if your only plan is to deal with your sorrows, you're just going to fill up the hole. But God has something bigger. He wants to bring forth life, you know, fruitfulness, something to grow out of that life. He doesn't want you just to have holes and then fill them. He wants you to have joy so that you can wake up in the morning and say, this is a good day. This is a good day, even when times are tough. And he wants us to have healthy relationships. You know what? We need to care for people, but we also need to be cared for, and we need help. There are times when we cannot go forward until our souls are restored. And when you recognize that your soul needs restoration, that's the beginning of the solution, because you can go to God and say, Lord, I need my soul restored. What do I need? And he'll start telling you, oh, you've got a wound. Here's where it came to you. You pressed it down. You thought you dealt with it, but you didn't deal with it. It's never been healed. You need it healed. Some of you, just in the last few weeks, you discovered aspects of your life you thought you'd gotten over, and God's showed you, no, there's still a wound here. I want to heal it. I don't want you to be carrying all of that sorrow into your future. Don't just keep it pressed down under control. I want you to be healed from your sorrows. Do you remember when God said to Samuel, how long are you going to regret this hassle, this stuff we had with Saul? I feel terrible. You feel terrible. It's time. Let's just put it behind us. Let's find another king. There are times when we think that just feeling bad is what we're going to have to do for the rest of our lives, and maybe it'll feel a little less bad as time goes on. But God is committed to something more, to your healing, to your joy. Now, if you're sitting next to someone, smile at them and say, you can have joy. You can have joy. Now, you might say, yeah, but I've got so many problems, I can't afford to be joyful. Or, you know, you try to make everything seem so easy. My life is not easy. How many of you could say your life is not easy? You think Yeshua's life was easy? I don't think so. He was a pretty nice guy. I don't think people treated him right. God in the flesh. Our souls include our emotions, our intellect, our will, our personality. The soul can exist both in the realm of eternity and in the realm of time and space. God says that He knew us before we were knitted together in our mother's womb. So before we had physicality, He knew us. What did He know? He knew our soul. And then He put our soul in a body, and then this body has to be knitted together in the womb. It takes time, and then it had to be born, and then it had to grow up. And the soul exists, and then after the body dies, does the soul die? No. The soul continues, and it continues to function, and it is that eternal soul that functioned in time and space that has to confront again God who created and knew the person. And that's when we have to give an account, and that's where we depend on the mercy of God through Yeshua for our salvation. And the soul has purpose. The soul has function and assignment that God gives to us. And when we're broken or we're wounded, we can't carry out the functions that God wants for us. And so I think it's important, maybe we'll close with these thoughts, that when you notice that you have broken and wounded parts of your soul in your lives, the first thing to do is to seek help from God. Sometimes when people discover wounds of the soul, it's embarrassing. And we just want to hide it from other people. But I want to tell you something. God knows. And God cares. God's interested. And so when you have a wound in your soul, He wants you to draw close to Him so that He can help you. And He wants you to seek help from Him. It's not that you don't need human help. You do. But the measure of help that humans can give without God is limited. But God, in concert with other people, can fully heal your soul and fully bring you out. And one of the things that's so important about going to God with our wounds is we have to know that He has empathy. He cares. Not just sympathy, but He feels what we feel. He understands it. He came down to be with us so that He would understand. So He could say, I know what you're talking about. I understand it. And He understands it from the inside out. He took on human flesh. He understands you. He feels for you. He's not apathetic towards you. He cares. And when you see these characteristics of God, then you can find comfort in Him because of His compassion. And you can find that He'll speak to you tenderly and with love. And you can be in His presence sometimes, and just being with Him will start healing parts that are broken. You can tell Him about your wounds. You can say, Lord, you know that thing that happened to me 25 years ago? I think I'm ready to get help. Can you help me now? And He will help you. He will bring you into situations where you can get help from God. Now, what just came to my mind is I was in the middle of a conflict with some guys who I worked closely with over the years, and it was a time really where the Lord was working on separation between us, and that's never easy with people. It wasn't easy for me or for them. But during that conflict with each other, I found myself behaving in a way that I recognized needed some healing. And so when I recognized, I said, Lord, show me what it is. And right in the midst of the conflict, I had to stop. It's like, wait a minute, I gotta stop. And so there we are, we're arguing, you know, we're having a battle with each other. And I start praying, and the Lord shows me something from my childhood. When I would experience anti-Semitism growing up, and I would dismiss those people and say, I don't care about them. I don't need them. It was a self-defensive mechanism. Do you understand that? I could say, they could they could say something and I'd say, they're stupid, I don't even care. And it was a way that I protected myself. Well, here I am, I'm arguing with these guys, we're having conflict, you know, we need to work through it. And the Lord wants to deal with that problem. And it went deep. Now, there was no way I could explain to them what was going on. And I did my best. They didn't get it because what they were thinking was happening was about them and me, and mainly about them, not me. You understand what I'm saying? But in the midst of all of that, it's like the Lord lifted me up and transported me, only it was in the same room. And he was dealing with me about me. And so at a point I said, listen, guys, I'm finished. I need to take a break. I went and I talked to Sandy and I spent hours with her processing in the spirit what God was dealing with me to heal my soul. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, those guys never understood this part, and that's okay. You know why? God wasn't using them for the healing. He was doing the healing. Now, I told Sandy, honey, I tell you something, they're going to misunderstand. They're going to think this is going on when really it's this. And she said, well, what are you going to do to fix that? I said, I can't fix that. There's nothing I can do. God's wanting to heal me. That's irrelevant how they'll misunderstand it or understand it. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, guess what? I got my healing. That's what was on God's agenda. Now, I had no intention of bringing this up tonight. And when I thought I could close, the Holy Spirit said, and what about that? He was just reminding me of this experience. And I'm telling you this, I think for a reason, because some of you, you may be going through some hard time, but it's not about what you think the hard time is about. It's that God is wanting to bring healing to an area that he's trying to bring into focus to you. The situation's less important than the healing that he wants to do. Are you following me? Some of your spirits, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to talk about it right now, I understand. But you know what I'm talking about right now. You know that God's wanting to touch something in you, and maybe a conflict, a difficulty, what seemed like an interpersonal thing, is not that at all. It's simply the way that God's bringing this need for healing up to you for a purpose. He wants to heal you. That's it. Now, what do we have to do? We have to decide, I'm going to be healed. Today's the time I'm going to be healed. I'm not going to wait. And I don't care if it's embarrassing to me. Do you get that part? You have to take that position. Because if you say, whoa, 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 this is not going to work out so well for me, then you'll miss the opportunity for the healing. God's not interested in you saving face all the time. He's not interested in you looking good all the time. He looks at you and he says, man, you're a bloody mess. But I can heal you. And he does. So I bring all this to you because in the presence of God, who loves you and knows you and cares about you and desires good for you, there can be healing of all the wounds of your soul. Don't be afraid to let him heal you, even when it's inconvenient, even when other people will misunderstand. When God touches something he wants to heal, agree with him. Say, Lord, okay, now would be a good time. I can't tell you how many embarrassing situations are running through my mind right now. I don't think I need to tell you about all of them. But maybe it's happening to some of you too. Maybe you're remembering situations. Maybe you're remembering difficulties because the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind. Don't be afraid. If it's the work of God, he'll touch you and heal you and do some work. It may be deep work. It may be easy work. It may be hard work. It may take years, but it can begin to move forward now. My prayer is really this, to pray that the restoration that God wants to do to your soul now, that you know about now, that you would agree with it and let him proceed to do it. So if any of you is got that sense, you know what? I'm in on this now. I'm in. I'm ready for some healing. Let me just pray for you. Lord, I thank you that you want to restore us, to restore our souls. You want to heal us. You want to heal our wounds. You know how much we've suffered, but you also know how much joy is in front of us and how much life is still to be lived in a more full way. And so I pray for my brothers and my sisters here, your children, that we would find our healing in you, that we would find our restoration in you, and that the joy of the Lord would become our strength. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? No one has to be by themselves. If you're standing alone, move. There you go. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.